Thank you for this time. And Lord, I know that I am filled up. Lord, help me to express it in a way that we can all take a drink from that river of life this morning. May your word be life-giving to everyone that is here, everyone that hears it, Lord, and everyone that will receive it. Lord, may it continue to nourish, and may it nourish others as we share it and how as we live it in the community around us. Lord, I thank you for your presence here this morning. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, last week. We started off in Romans 1:20, which says, "For the unseen things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things made, both His eternal power and Godhead, for them to be without excuse." If we will recognize in creation, it says by the creation of the world, or the creation of the systems. When God created everything, it is a bunch of systems that all function together for the purpose of revealing Him. And if we will look at the world systems, we will understand the creation systems, not the world system as in flesh and blood and the evil and all the things of the world system that Scripture talks against so much, but the actual systems that He created. Okay, what we would look at and say the laws of physics. There are certain laws that they just function, gravity being one of those. There are systems within creation that will reveal the things of God. They reveal to us, if we will look at it and capture the principle, we can see what things, we will get an understanding of how things function in the Spirit. Okay, and that's what He wants us to see. So, it does say that for them to be without excuse, meaning it's right before our eyes and we're not going to stand before God in the end of time and say, "Lord, I didn't know." He's going to say, "You just chose not to see it." Okay, it's right here in front of us. Science continues to reveal more and more. And I believe that if we would just give Him credit, instead of trying to disprove God, just recognize that He is and give Him the glory for it, how much more would He reveal to us? So it's kind of an interesting thing. We went to Ephesians 5. Actually, I talked about the Doppler effect last week is why we looked at this verse. Looking at the Doppler effect, and the Doppler effect is that if there, anybody ever, you stand there when you're a kid and you see the fire truck coming down the street and it gets louder and louder as it's coming towards you and then it changes when it goes by you. It's that somebody's honking the horn at you and you get that, that noise. Anybody relate with that? How'd you like my sound effects this morning? Come on, somebody help me out here. Scientifically, it is, everything is emitting a frequency. Okay? In sound, when the source of the sound is moving, and there's forward motion to the observer, which would be you if you're watching the car drive by or they're honking the horn at you, okay, to the observer, as it's coming towards them, the sound waves begin to bunch up. Okay, and it's going forward in that motion, and the sound waves begin to bunch up, and that is the change in the pitch. It's the sound waves coming at you, bunching up, and you're hearing them faster. The frequency is faster, and it changes the pitch or the frequency, and that's why it sounds different. Behind it, what it's leaving, the sound waves get further apart, so the pitch changes. Everybody followed that, okay? Last week we watched two short videos that explained this, and then the second video was about, we showed the jet, fighter jets breaking the sound barrier. And at that point, it's when what's in motion is actually faster and ends up out here, ends up faster than the sound. Okay? And when it breaks into that, it creates a wall that is a shockwave. And that is the boom that you hear. It is this wall that's hitting it. And basically the shockwave is the sound of the air. It would be the sound of the air that can't get out of the way fast enough. Okay? And we likened that, and as we went through it, talking about when we get purposeful in moving in the things of God, the same principle plays out. Okay? We've got to be purposeful and intent. And we went into Ephesians 5:21, started in 5:21 through 6:9. And it starts off saying, submit to one another in the fear of God. And it says, wives, submit to the husband. And then it says, husbands, rule well. Paraphrasing, of course. It's a little bit longer than that in scripture. Then it says, children, submit to your parents. Then it says, fathers, rule well. Then it says, slaves, submit to your masters. And then it says, masters, rule well. And after that principle, as that keeps going, in verse 10, it says, for the rest, or henceforth. Meaning, once you get that principle of submitting and ruling well, and we all do in some ways, there are authorities in our life that we must submit to, and we also must learn how to rule well, because all of us are walking in some sort of authority. So we learn how to submit and learn how to rule well, and when you understand that, and you are willing to submit, and you do, and you are obedient and rule well, the way that God plans, it says, from henceforth, from that point, walking in that principle, be strengthened in the Lord and in the might of His strength. Meaning in His dominion and in His inherent strength. In His strength that no matter what comes against it, it's never diminished. The Father bestowed it on Him, and nothing that comes against it will make it any less than what it is. Anybody would be encouraged by that. I mean, it would be nice to wake up in the morning and you're full of strength and refreshed and to know no matter what comes against you today, no matter how much you exert it, no matter what you do, it's never going to diminish. Anybody in here have that kind of strength? I don't. By the end of the day, we're a little exhausted. But if you think about it, at the end of the day, Jesus isn't tired. He's just as active at the end of the day and just as powerful at the end of the day than He is at the beginning of the day. And it's for eternity. Nothing's going to make Him less than He is. And it's saying that we should be encouraged. We should be strengthened in that. Be strengthened in the Lord and in the might of His strength, or the dominion of His strength. Then it says, put on all the armor. It is the imperative verb, and it is a commandment to put it on. It's not a choice. Here, try this on if you want to. It is a commandment to put on all the armor of God. And the word in the Greek for all the armor, it is speaking of all of the implements, but not seeing them as individual pieces. Okay, I want to put on the helmet of salvation, and you know, I just don't feel like wearing the breastplate of righteousness today. It's seeing them all as one. You've got to put them all on. If you miss one of them, you lessen the effects of the rest of them. You still remain, you end up vulnerable in all areas. You've got to see all of the different implements as a whole. You can't just put on what you feel like putting on. It's a commandment to put it all on. Make sense? Yeah, is everybody awake in here this morning? So it's to put on all the armor of God for you to be able to stand against the method of the enemy. Okay? The word for and against in that verse, we talked last week, and it is the word pros in the Greek, and it means toward. It's put on all the armor of God toward you being able to stand toward the methods of the enemy. Everything is with a purpose. Why do you put on the armor? So that you can be able to stand no matter what. But the purpose of it is still toward something else. Debate is an interesting thing. Really, it's all about persuading or influencing the other person to come into your way of thinking, right? You ever see anybody get mad enough that they start, where is that? Some of the times you'll see it in like the government in other nations. I think the Philippines, they get a little heated every once in a while and they go to blows. You get into some of those other nations and it's like they get so worked up in what they're trying to do and so worked up in the debate. Next thing you know, you got a whole bunch of them and they're just throwing blows and going at it. Right? But you can, it is actually more powerful. It is in the strength of that might that you can stand, and you don't have to go to the physical in order to prove your point. You become persuasive in the things that you say and in the intention, and you can persuade or influence somebody. And that's what we're to do with the gospel. Present it for the purpose and out of love for the saving of their soul. But it becomes persuasive. And it is the unpersuadable that end up in their unbelief that end up wrestling with God and fighting with God. But it's not my fight. My job is to present it. And in the presenting of that, it is a persuading, it is an influence in their life. And the more that I walk it out, the more influence that I begin to have on other people's lives. Because now, what I'm talking about becomes observable in my life. Everybody following me? This is saying to be able to stand towards the methods of the enemies. It says, because wrestling flesh and blood is not to us. It's not for the purpose of wrestling flesh and blood. It doesn't matter if you get upset with someone's actions. It isn't for you to take it at them and try to change the behavior. If we're just wrestling with flesh and blood, all we're trying to do is correct the behavior because their behavior makes us uncomfortable. Our kids, we do it all the time. If you really, I'll say this as a parent, this is part of what I've went through. You start realizing that what's really persuading you and wanting your children to behave right is pride. Because you don't want everybody else to think that you're a bad parent. And that pride drives us so that we're trying to control flesh and blood. How does it work? I'm gonna just kinda feel good about it and say it works 50% of the time. But really the motivation behind it is our pride. We don't want them to embarrass us. We want them to behave right because it is a reflection of our parenting. That's how we view it. And pride gets in the way, and actually instead of recognizing who God created them to be and nurturing them in it, this is what spoke to me in Ephesians 6 when it says the fathers rule well. I mean, basically I'm paraphrasing, but it says, how does it say it? I don't have the verse in front of me. It is fathers. I think in the King James it says to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I've always wondered about that verse. What does that mean? And I've looked at some of it before, but this last week I saw it all different. And it says actually to nurture them in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. What does it mean to nurture your child? This has hit me hard as a parent just since I've seen that. It's like, what? To nurture means to nourish them. To nourish them in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. To nourish them, I've got to recognize what they need, right? Which means I've got to look past the bad attitudes. I can't look at the attitude or get caught up in what they're saying or how they're acting towards me. I've got to recognize the reason that they're acting that way is because they're in need of something. What do they need? And provide that instead of trying to correct the behavior. Yeah. All you parents, wrap yourself around that one. Let's have a little meeting. It's like I get it up here, but I can't get it out of my mouth yet. I'm still trying to correct the behavior. Would you stop? Right? And that's nice if I can get it out of my mouth that way. I heard laughs. All of you know what I'm talking about. To nurture them is a whole lot different than to just try to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's nourish them in the discipline and the admonition of the Lord. To nourish your child. There's parenting classes that social services does. And they say, I think it's something to the effect of nurturing a child's heart or something like that. It's talking about nurturing. And I thought about it and went, how do you teach somebody how to nurture if they've never been nurtured? How do you do that? If they don't know how to nurture their child, it's because they need to be nurtured, correct? I mean, wouldn't that be the greatest way? And I thought about it, wow, what if we're called to go to instead of doing our own parenting classes, what if we went to their parenting classes and brought food or some way of nurturing the parents that were there in the class? Might be a little more effective that way, don't you think? Just a little side note, just to get the wheels turning a little bit this morning. We've got to learn how to recognize what our children's needs are and why are they displaying that behavior. It's not getting caught up in the flesh and blood and stopping what's coming out of their mouth or stopping their attitude. It's recognizing they're reacting to something because they're either feeling rejected, they're feeling jealous, there's something there that is stirring them up that is causing them to react the way they are. And when we'll stop trying to fix that and actually nourish them and find out what they need and recognize what they need, now we can raise our children right. All right. Enough of that. Because the wrestling against flesh and blood is not to us, but towards rulers, towards authorities, and I hope to give a visual by the time we get done with this today, and towards world powers, I think is what the literal version says, but broke down, it means the world mights, and is the same word. This is the same word that was used earlier about the might of Jesus. It is it's dominion. Dominion, this right here, is an interesting word. It isn't necessarily the show of force or the expression of it. Dominion would be kind of like what a police officer walks around when he's got his uniform on. There is the sign of authority, is the uniform that he wears, the badge, the gun, the whole uniform, the whole armor, all together. There is the dominion that he walks in. And he doesn't have to walk in and shoot his gun to let you know that it works. But the might and the dominion is because he's walking in that authority, there is the sign of that authority. When he walks into a room, the whole environment changes just because of that. There is an influence in the room just because a person of authority walks in. It would change everything if a police officer walked through the doors right now, even though we're not breaking the law in here right now. If a police officer walked through the door and walked up here and sat down in the corner, it would have all of our attention and it would change the atmosphere of this room. That's dominion. It's not the exercise of it. It's just because it is. It's something that has been appointed to him and he's walking in it. He has an effect on everything he touches just because of that. Okay? That's what happens with world might. This is talking about a hierarchy in the spirit, and it's talking about these are the higher ones or the originals or the sovereignties. These are the authorities, and then these, the world mights, are the actual influences of the spirit that are causing Eric to do what Eric's doing, and it's causing Crystal to do what she's doing. It's causing my children to behave the way they're behaving. It influences them. It sees the weakness. They know what is needed. Okay? In the term, look at it as though a demon. Demons are not stupid. Okay? They're seeing it from another level. They're looking at the flesh. They understand how the flesh operates. They see how what my child's needs are, and they work and play off of that to create and drive the behavior that is coming at me. And if I get caught up trying to correct the behavior and not seeing what's really needed, coming in the opposite spirit and fulfilling and nourishing that need, nothing ever changes. Making sense? It'll give spanking your children a whole new thought. It's like, why do I keep doing that? Huh? Yeah, punishment. I think we need to remember that God's not punishing us, that Jesus took our punishment, that it's chastising. That's a little different. Yeah, we need chastising. Okay. So you understand how this works, and I'm hoping by the end of this to give you a whole kind of a visual to understand what's going on. Just the presence of the world might influences behavior. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew 25. Any questions before I move on? Did everybody follow everything I'm talking about so far?
Yep.
Okay. Matthew 25. We're going to look at a couple parables. We established the principle last week, and everybody could kind of see it. But now I want to support it a little better and a little more specific. Okay? Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14, is a parable of the talents. We're going to look at two parables that they're similar, but they are not the same. Matthew 25, 14 through 30 says, For it is as if a man going abroad called his own slaves and delivered his goods to them. And to one indeed he gave 5 talents, and to one, and to another 2, and to another one, to each according to his ability. And he went abroad at once. And going, the one who received the 5 talents worked with them and made another 5 talents. In the same way, the one with the 2 also did. He also gained another 2. But going away, the one who received the 1 dug in the earth and hid the Lord's silver. And after much time, the Lord of those slaves came and took account with them. And coming up, The one who received 5 talents brought another 5 talents near, saying, Lord, you delivered 5 talents to me. Behold, I gained another 5 talents above them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will set you over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And the one who received 2 talents also coming up said, Lord, you delivered 2 talents to me. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents above them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will set you over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And the one who received the 1 talent also coming up, he said, Lord, I knew you, that you are a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter. And being afraid, going away, I hid your talent in the earth. Behold, you have yours. And answering, his Lord said to him, evil and slothful slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter. Then you ought to have put my silver to the bankers, and coming, I would have received my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to each who has, more will be given, and he will abound. But from him who does not have, even that which he has will be taken from him. And throw the worthless slave out into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A couple things that I want to hit on. Verse 15 says, and to the one indeed he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Jesus being the master, okay, he knows the ability of each of his slaves. Scripture says that he doesn't have partiality. James, it says that any man, all men who want wisdom, if they will ask him, he gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Okay? He's not looking at it in terms of that he favors you over another person or another person over you. But he loves us enough to realize that we have certain abilities, and he gives according to that ability so that we don't become overburdened with what he's given us. It's perfect for you. The master knows his slaves. Okay? He knows his slaves, and you gotta remember, he loves each one of us, and it isn't favoring one over the other. But he loves us enough to recognize that we each have been through different things, we each have different lives, and he created us, each one unique. And he gives according to the ability. He went abroad at once, and going, the one who received 5 talents worked with them and made another 5 talents. To work with them means to exert one's powers and faculties. You gotta do something with what God gives you. You can't just, we can sit in here for years and just take all of the information in and take all the knowledge in, but until we're exerting it and doing something with it, doesn't mean anything. Okay? We've got to do something with it. It says, in the same way the one with the 2 also did, he also gained another 2. But going away, the one who received the 1 dug in the earth and hid the Lord's silver. Now, I'm going to kind of take it into some representations here just to think along these lines. The silver or the talent, okay, the talent is just a measure of weight of the silver. He gave them a portion of silver. Silver represents purity or cleansing, okay? He's given a portion of purity to each one of us. What are we doing with it? Okay. How does that increase? He's given it to us. His righteousness is imputed on our account. He's given us a measure of it. And, notice that it says that he dug in the earth and hid the Lord's silver. I think the truth of this parable and what will, and makes it different than the other one is, you can take the principles of God. You can take the purity. You can take the word of God and you can just completely flesh it out in the earth. Okay. It has nothing to do with worshiping in the spirit. It's taking godly principles. And this is where I think that, this is the dangerous thing about New Age and some other religions that are out there and self-help and all those kind of things and name it and claim it and all those things. Is we end up taking the godly principle, which will function no matter what, because it is a spiritual law. It will work. They take those things and they take it and just like dig in a hole and stick it in the earth. It's all for them. They're using it in a selfish way, and it has everything to do with the earth and the world and self. Okay? It's taking the things, the good things of God that he would impart to us, and using it in a selfish way. I think it's Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Unrighteousness meaning selfishness. We hold the truth in a selfish way. And it says that the wrath of God is revealed or made manifest from heaven against that. Okay? I think when it says that he dug in the earth, that's what it's speaking of. There's a representation there. It says, "After much time, the Lord of those slaves came and took account with them. And coming up, the one who received 5 talents brought another 5 talents near, saying, 'Lord, you delivered 5 talents to me. Behold, I gained another 5 talents above them.' And his Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will set you over many.'" Well done, good and believing slave. Instead of just faithful, think about it in terms of believing. Okay? Faith, believe, and trust are all the same thing. He's trusting in what? Well done, good, trusting slave. Okay? The believing, he says, you were faithful or you were believing over a few things. Let me make sure I got the right one. I'll get these mixed up. You were believing, we've been talking about the word epi in the Greek. You were believing over a few things. This is the hardest thing sometimes to explain this. I get it up here and can't get it out of my mouth. Epi always takes things into the supernatural. Okay? So I have the money and now I'm believing into it or I'm believing over it. It's superimposed. It isn't something that you see, but he's believing. He says that you were believing over, you were believing epi, and it can also be used for direction, I believe, towards the inferior things. Okay? You've been given little, and I'm believing that they matter. Okay? I'm believing that they matter, and I'm working the will of the master with them. I take them knowing the heart of the master, knowing that if he's given it to me, it is for a purpose, and I need to find his purpose. Okay? And a good slave is going to do the will of the master, correct? I can't just take what he gives me and go do what I want with it. I've got to do what he's telling me to do with it. I need to know if I'm a slave, if I have given myself to him and I'm in his service, then my duty and my responsibility is to perform his will with what he's given me. It isn't my own. It doesn't belong to me. It's for a purpose and it's his purpose. So this one, the game, the 5, he takes it and he works it and he comes back and notice that it gained. Okay? He comes back and he says, "Well done, good and believing servant," or "good and believing slave. You were believing over the inferior things. I will set you over many." I will set you means I will establish you. I will set you, it's downstand. He will take you, remember we've been talking last week about standing. It's he takes you and he stands you firmly, establishes, constitutes you, bam, over many things. Why? Because you were believing into and faithful with the little things. There's an increase in it. You've proven yourself here, and because of it, I'm going to establish you over many things. So when you take this in the measure, say the talent is authority. God gives us a certain level of delegated influence in the lives of the people around us. When I'm faithful with what would seem like the inferior things, this is where you got to be careful. One person is not inferior over the other. But you see what I mean? Say less in number. If I am faithful with the principles and what God has given me with my family, he will set me over more because I've been faithful with that. I see the heart of the master, and now he will set me over more of it. And it says, "Enter into the joy of the Lord." It's not entering into anything different. It's recognize that it is his joy to establish you over more. Enter into that. It's his joy to give you more of what he's already given you. It's his joy that you would be faithful and believe into the inferior things so that he can set you over more. That's his joy. Enter into it. I don't know about you, but I like the sound of that one, Travis. Because I've thought for a long time, it's like, you know what? I just want to know that I'm putting a smile on his face. I want to know that when he looks at me, it just causes him to smile. Anybody just want that simple, just a little acceptance, or just feel like, man, I made my father happy? Anybody relate with that at all? Just knowing this, just when it's you and him, he just looks at you and goes, man, I love you. Anybody just want to know that from God? This is beyond just making him smile. This is where the father becomes proud. I don't know what else other word would put to it. This is that joy. It's like, look at my son. My son has been faithful in the inferior things, and now I'm going to set him over much. I'm going to set him over all of it, and I'm going to raise him up. Those that will humble themselves, he exalts us, right? He sets us over much. Why? Because we're all about his business. He wants the world to see it because we're expressing who he is. And in that humility and in that service, suddenly he establishes you and raises it up. Why? So that other people will look at you so that you can influence them with the same purity that you influence the inferior. Speak to anybody. Yes. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, this is all in Christ. Remember back to the Ephesians, and it says, to be strengthened in the Lord, in his might and in his strength. It's all in Jesus. But he wants us as we, it's exactly what Jesus did. He humbled himself and served, and he was obedient in it. And as he was obedient in it, his influence over the people grew throughout his ministry. It started with a few, and the next thing you know, there are multitudes that are chasing him down. There are people that want and know that he is so powerful and walks in so much authority. All they wanted to do, the woman caught with the issue of blood, all she knows she needed to do was touch the hem of his garment. That's all it is. And he didn't start off that way. It's not like he shows up on the scene and everybody started running after him. There he is! It was in his obedience that the influence began to grow, and the people began to say, that's the Son of God. That's him. The religious people that thought they were doing God a favor were the ones that were after him and began to refute him. They want to know, by what authority do you do these things? We all want to know by what authority, right? We want to challenge it. Who are you to be telling me what to do? Don't you know that I'm the pastor, Eric? Right? But if he comes in the Spirit of God being obedient to speak life to me, because what? My pride might be getting in the way. Whatever it is. Who am I to rise up and use title or position to refute the Spirit of God? Wouldn't that be blaspheming the Holy Ghost? Ooh. Think about that one. It says that's the unpardonable sin. It's the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. If Eric or someone else is being moved by the Holy Spirit in the purity of that, and they come to me and I blaspheme that and I stand against it in my pride and my self-righteousness, who am I really coming against? Them or the Holy Ghost that moves them? Ooh. Yikes. Anybody else want to preach on this? Because I could be done right now. It's like, all of a sudden you start realizing the weight and the responsibility that comes along with it. This isn't fun. This all of a sudden you start realizing the more knowledge, the more things that God pours out, the more responsibility there is to walk in those things. Everything we do is affecting everybody around us, and it's not just me. It's you too. Everything you do during the course of the week, whether I'm aware of it or not, affects me and it affects my family. Why? Because we're members one of another. There's so many things, and we get so caught up in the legalistic part of it and realize that the things that God is telling us not to do is for our good. It's because he loves us. It's because he looks at us and he knows what we need in order to nourish us. It's not a question to him. He knows what we need. So he'll speak specific spoken word to each one of us. Practically, have you ever begged your child to please get what, would you just see what I'm saying right now? That's why I feel like God has done that to me several times, where he just goes, Mike, would you just get it? And I'm like, what? Sorry, just had a moment there. Anybody ever had God grab you by the face? Yeah, man. Moving on. The one who received the talent, the one talent, I mean, we get the principle with the ones that are doing something with it. You see the heart. And this is not playing around. The very last verse, it says, "And throw the worthless slave into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What was the worthless slave? He said, "And the one who received," I'm in verse 24, "the one who received the one talent also coming up, he said, 'Lord, I knew you, that you are a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter. And being afraid, going away, I hid your talent in the earth. And behold, you can have it.'" He said, "Lord, I knew you." And I think there's the big mistake. He didn't know him. He judged him. He didn't know him. Yes, does the Lord, it says that, "I knew you, that you were a hard man." Actually, I think the master even says, "You knew that I," he claims it. He says, "You knew that I reap where I did not sow and I gather where I did not scatter." And knowing that, you should have put it at least on the banker's table. You should have got the interest for me. Okay. We would look at it. It depends on how you look at it. A lot of people will look at, let's use the nation of Israel back in the biblical days. Well, why did God give them that land? When he speaks with Abraham, this is where it gets a little tricky and you really study it out. When he speaks with Abraham in Genesis 15 and the whole covenant, God tells him that your descendants, the people, they're going to be in slavery for 400 years. Okay? And they were. That's where the book of Exodus comes in. They're in slavery for 400 years. He tells them everything that's going to happen. And he says, I think it's in that verse, right in that section. And he says, the sin, I think it's the Canaanites, the Amorites, all of them, the sin has not run its full course yet, basically, is what he's saying. He didn't take the land away from the Canaanites and the Amorites and all the people that lived in that land. He didn't take it away from them just to take it away from them. They had been given that land, and they turned away from God. He let their sin run the fullness of its course. He tried to draw them into repentance so that they would recognize who he was, and they began to worship false gods and turn away from him. And in the fullness of it, there came the point where he says, "Fine, I'm taking the land," and he gives it to the children of Israel. He's not an unjust God. He's not just being mean to one so that he can be nice to the other. There's a reason for everything that he's doing. And this man says, "I knew that you," it, to his eyes, it says that you reap what you did not sow and gather what you did not scatter. And he said, being afraid. It was his fear that drove him to do what he did. There was no faith. There was no understanding of the master's heart. His misunderstanding of the master's heart, his judgment of who the master was, and the fear of him is what caused him to use the godly principles and everything that he'd been given in an earthly way. Does that make sense? It's the misunderstanding of who God is. And how many times have we read scripture and we say that God is love, and then we look at the Old Testament and say, look at him. It's all judgment. It's all this mean. Oh, he's a mean, bad God. No, he's not. The same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. And he has not changed. So if I'm seeing two of them different, I'm misunderstanding one. The love of God is still there. And I think a good example is in the garden. It looks like they're being punished when he casts them out, Adam and Eve, out of the garden after they sinned. He's throwing them out of the garden, mean, you don't deserve it anymore, and he gives them the boot. There's the spanking. Out of here, and you know what? I'm going to station angels here to protect it. That's not what he was doing. He took them out of the garden. He says, lest they eat of the tree of life. Had they eaten of the tree of life at that point in their sinful nature now, had they eaten of the tree of life, they would have lived that way forever. But he knew that he was going to redeem man. He wanted to save them from what they had just entered into. He wanted to save them from their sin. And in order to do so, he had to keep them from eating from the tree of life. It's all because he loved them. This guy didn't know his master. We read about him, but do you know him? Do you know this God that you say creates heaven and earth? Do you know him? Do you know his heart, not only for other people, do you know him for you? Love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know the love that He has for you, no matter what you've done. No matter what my children have done, I still love them. It doesn't change the fact that I love them. It doesn't diminish the love in any way. I still love them. And I still do everything that I can in order to express that love and to protect them, even when they're kicking and scratching and fighting at me because they don't want me to protect them. But I still have the duty to protect them. I still have the heart and the love that I want to protect them. Anybody ever had an animal that got hurt and you're trying to help the animal and all they do is bite you? I mean, it's there it is, back to the creation. Back, just look at it. It reveals who God is. Our hearts still reach out in love for our children, even when they're being mean to us. Right? So does our loving Father. He throws the worthless slave. The slave was worthless because he had no intention of serving the master's purpose. It was all about him. He was useless to the master's purpose because it was all out of fear. You see that? He was useless because it wasn't about the master's purpose at all. Had he caught any glimpse of the master's purpose and acted on that, he's not useless anymore. All the Lord was expecting was some sort of return. He didn't even have to double his money. He could have just given it to him with interest. Any kind of improvement, any acting on the master's purpose and knowing his heart, he wasn't useless anymore. And it says, throw the worthless slave out into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All right, Luke 19, if you're in your Bible. This slave, by some, has been thought to be the same. I think if you look at it really close, there are some similarities to it. It is speaking somewhat along the same lines, but there are some differences. There are even differences when you take it into context. Matthew 25, where it's at in the terms of his ministry and time frame and where he's at, doesn't line up with what's revealed in Luke. Okay, there are two different teachings, and he's talking to different people. Luke 19, beginning in verse 11, says, "But as they were hearing these things, he spoke, adding a parable because he was near to Jerusalem, and they thought that the kingdom of God was immediately to be revealed. Then he said, 'A certain well-born man went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and to return. And calling 10 of his slaves, he gave to them 10 minas and said to them, "Trade until I come." But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We do not desire this one to reign over us." And it happened as he returned, having received the kingdom, he even said for those slaves to be called to him, those to whom he gave the silver that he might know what each had gained by trading. And the first came saying, "Lord, your mina has gained 10 minas." And he said to him, "Well done, good slave. Because you were faithful in the least thing, have authority over 10 cities." And the second came, saying, "Lord, your mina has made 5 minas." And he said to this one also, "And you be over 5 cities." And another came, saying, "Lord, your mina, which I have stored up in a face cloth, for I feared you, because you are an exacting man, taking what you did not lay down and reaping what you did not sow." But he said to him, "I will judge you out of your own mouth, wicked slave. You knew that I am an exacting man, taking what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow. And why did you not give my silver on the bank table? And coming, I might have exacted it with interest." And to those standing by, he said, "Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas." And they said to him, "Lord, he has 10 minas. For I say to you, to everyone who has, it will be given. And from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. But these hostile to me, those not desiring me to reign over them, bring them here and execute them before me." And saying these things, he went in front, going up to Jerusalem. A couple things are different in this. Calling all 10 slaves, he gave to them 10 minas. He gave to each one of them the same amount. Okay? Each one of them got one mina. Makes this specific in verse 14, or not, I'm getting ahead of myself here. He gave to them 10 minas and he said, "Trade until I come." The word trade means to be practicing. Practice till I come. It is an imperative verb. It is a commandment. The Lord has given you a mina. Each one of us have been given a mina. And he says, "Trade until I come." It is a commandment to practice with what the Lord has given us. Remember, it says practice. That's kind of takes a little pressure off. It's okay if you slip and fall every once in a while. Get back up and start practicing again, right? We got to practice with it. It says, practice until I come. But his citizens, doesn't say slaves, says, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not desire this one to reign over us. And it happened as he returned, having received the kingdom, he even said for those slaves to be called to him. Upon his return, notice that he doesn't go to the citizens that didn't want him to reign over. And the first thing he calls for is his slaves. Judgment begins with the house of the Lord. He's going to deal with his church first. Okay? Upon his return, he's not going to destroy all the evil and everything else. First thing he's going to do is gather his bride together and say, okay, let's talk. I'd like for that to be a good conversation. Back to the joy of the Lord thing. Back to making him smile. Back to something other than, I don't want to get the negative. I've had too many of those talks. First thing he calls for is his slaves. He says, those to whom he gave the silver, that he might know what each had gained by practicing. Okay? First thing he's going to do. The first came saying, Lord, your mina has gained 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you were faithful in a least thing, have authority over 10 cities. You were faithful. You were believing in an inferior thing, kind of the same way it was in the other parable. You were believing in an inferior thing. And it says, have authority. It is an imperative verb. You could put an exclamation point over that. Commandment. Have authority. Okay? He's speaking it, commanding it. Here it is. Have authority. Nothing's going to touch that. Okay? Nothing's going to take it away from me. Anything else. He's commanded. Have authority. Over 10 cities. Another way this might read, we've been talking about the word exousia, and it says, be thou exousia over 10 cities. Be thou authority over 10 cities. It's a commandment that establishes in the same way as the other parable. This is where it gets interesting. Have authority, or be thou exousia over 10 cities. And this takes it to a whole other plane, because it is epano in the Greek. It is epi and ano. And we've talked about epi being superimposed, okay? I can superimpose something here. Ah, man, how do I explain this? Superimpose on a TV, okay? They superimpose things all the time on the TV or on your computer screen. Something's up there, and then the superimposing would be to put words you can still see the background behind it, but you still see all the words. That's the superimposing. Remove the words, the background hasn't changed. Okay? Superimpose it, you see the words, or you can take the background down and you still see the words, right? That's superimposing something. This one is not just epi, this one's epano. Means superimposed above. Meaning in terms of rank or in terms of power or authority. This isn't just having authority, this is all of a sudden you're over something. And I'm going to give the visual for this as soon as I can break through some of this here. All right, let's just do that. Let's say what we talked about last week was the wave, or in a wave form. Here I am. Here are the people. The authority, okay, is that frequency. I'm going towards them, for them. That's the flesh and blood. Last week, I just got to draw this whole thing. Sorry. Last week, we established the hierarchy. It said the originals are the sovereignties. Okay. Then it said the authorities. And then it said the world mights. Last week it's saying, don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Don't be coming at this. But it says, go towards the world mights, towards the authorities, and towards the originals. Okay? What ends up, do I just go for it here or what? And it's here, and how do I get it out? Somebody pray for me. Aaron, pray for me. This is just, Okay. If we're going at flesh and blood, there's the authority. Imagine, those are full circles. Okay. I'm going towards them, trying to influence them. But the truth of it is, these all together are coming at them. These are influencing the behavior. Let's say these are my children. Okay. These, the originals, the spiritual and the darkness, the originals, the authorities and the world mites described in Ephesians 6 are coming at my children and influencing them in the behavior. Okay. I think it goes after the children because they're out of place. Some of them, they know Jesus but aren't walking in it. You know what I mean? It's like our families, our kids are wide open to the influence of the Spirit. Unless we're being the covering that we're supposed to be. This is the covering. If I keep coming at them in that example, it just really depends on who's got the most influence. It doesn't matter how loud I yell, and I've tried. I'm a yeller. And I get worked up and raise my voice and I'm yelling at the kids. Anybody else a yeller? Come on, don't leave me alone on this. Just yell at the kids and it doesn't matter how mad you get or how much you yell, it doesn't seem to change the behavior, right? It's because of the spiritual influences that are there. So our kids are getting hammered from both sides. From us coming at them and the influence of the spiritual. Anybody feel sorry for the kids right about now? The scripture's saying, we've been given authority over these. And if I will be faithful in the inferior, which this might be the inferior, if I will come against those and quit coming at my kids, I now start gaining more authority and more power to come against these. And the more I walk in it and the more I nurture my kids and the more that I understand how to rule well and stop coming at flesh and blood, the more I come at these, the more it diminishes their influence over my children. Which is now freeing my children so that I can come against these and speak life into them. Anybody follow that? So let me give you an example. You know when you read in scripture, and you get to all of the so-and-so begat so-and-so, and you get to all the lineage, and everybody kind of goes, ooh, I don't want to read that. The Old Testament is full of this principle. And I don't care what's going on in your life. If you will take the time to pray and seek the Word of God, I guarantee, and most of the time, it will be in the Old Testament, you will see an example of exactly what's going on in your life. You will catch the principle in the Scripture and find the answers on how to come against it. Okay? To give you an example, Jezebel is one we hear all the time. If you get into spiritual warfare and everybody talking Jezebel, it's like, that's spirit of Jezebel. Okay. If you follow the lineage of Jezebel, she is a daughter of Ethbaal, who is the king of Sidon. Sidon, the cities were named after the kings. Sidon is the oldest child of Canaan, who was cursed because of Ham. Everybody follow me? So the original would be what? The original curse was on Canaan. There's the originals. There's the spirit. There is the one that everything comes out of. And if you understand what happened to Canaan, he says, you will be a slave of slaves. Canaan was cursed because of his father's actions. And he said that I will make you a slave of slaves. He was forced to subject. He was rejected because of his father's actions. Think he might get jealous? Think he might feel rejected? I mean, all you got to do is just spend a little time. It's like put yourself in their shoes and go, man, how would I have felt? Think he's angry? Think he wants vengeance? I mean, I'm just throwing some things out here. How would he feel? This was a man. It's representing a spirit, but how would he have felt? How would you feel to be made to subject? And not just to be a slave, but to be a slave of slaves. You was made and forced to be the lowest. Okay? So Canaan would be the originals. Canaan gives birth to Sidon. Sidon, the name, means hunted or hunter. Sidon, and you'll notice sometimes that it'll say the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so. It always comes down through the lines, right? And it says that the sins of the fathers will visit to the third and the fourth generations, to the children. Sidon gave birth to Eshbaal. Oops. Eshbaal means with Lord, and I won't capitalize that because it is a false god. And Eshbaal begat Jezebel. Remember, he's a king. He's a king. And she is a princess. Authority, authority, authority. Originals and exousias. The authorities. Jezebel means unchaste or uncovered. If you study her name a little bit further, the heart cry behind it is, where is my father? Where is my husband? She's without a covering. He is a priest of Baal. And the interesting thing is when you look in the history of it, all found in the scripture, okay, all of this comes right from scripture. The one thing I did find that comes out of Josephus, which is a historian, says that this king, Eshbaal, he became king of Sidon when he assassinated his predecessor, which is what Jezebel does, right? So you see, he's willing to take whatever he wants, and he'll murder in order to do it. And then you have Jezebel, who is unchaste, and it can also mean no boundaries. Nobody was there to protect her. There's no boundaries. And remember, 2 weeks ago, we were talking in Revelation, and it says, you've allowed that woman Jezebel to teach them to fornicate and to eat sacrifices to idols, to eat the meat sacrificed to idols. She's taught them or influenced them to compromise. Okay, does everybody remember that a couple weeks ago? Is everybody following me here? Please tell me you are. Hunter means to be hunted or hunter. Notice it is a predator mentality. With Lord is a sense of, I jotted myself some notes and I'm doing this all by memory. It is a false godliness. And pride. This is no boundaries. Compromise. Now, the next step, the originals, the authorities, and then the next level of it was the world might. Strife, jealousy, out of James 3, compromise, I'll put it down here again, fear, and pride. Those in this model are what's coming against my children. The spirit of jealousy, because they think that they're treated different than the other kids. I mean, we've talked about this before, using my family as an example. I have a stepson, Andrew. I have two daughters by birth with me and Steph, and then we've adopted four. It brings its issues. It brings its insecurities. It is the wounds of the fathers and the mothers visiting the children. And I want to fix that. And it doesn't matter how much I tell, I'll use Andrew as an example. It doesn't matter how much that I tell Andrew that he will get an inheritance, like there's going to be one. But as an example, I can tell him, Andrew, everything that I have, if something were to happen to me and your mom, everything that I have is just as much yours than it is Katie's or it is Jenny's. It's just as much. All of it will be equal. I can tell him till I'm blue in the face. But he doesn't believe it. When he'll believe that is when and if it ever happens. In receiving that, he'll know that I'm telling the truth. But until then, because there is that fear of rejection, because there is things like divorce and all of these things that have taken place in our families, it has opened them up because of the sins of the fathers. It has opened our children up to these kind of things. And what happens is when you're jealous and when you are wounded and rejected, you begin to be the predator because, darn it, I want mine. And that attitude and that spirit begins to come down through here. It becomes injurious. It is strife. If I can't, if that contentious spirit and that bitter jealousy that comes against it, and in and of myself, I can't rise to the occasion or come to the place of acceptance, so I'm going to rip everybody else down that I think is. I begin to tear them down. There are spirits that influence and drive these kind of behaviors. It doesn't just come from anywhere. It isn't just things they thought up in their imagination. There are spirits that are influencing our children. And you talk about dividing a family. Because as soon as that child is having a hard time, and you see this in stepchildren big time. Anybody else? Anybody in here have step-parents? Okay? Been that way before. Anybody, you've got a step-parent and there is the actual, what would you call it? Where both parents, where it's the, come on, help me out here. You know what I'm trying to say. The what? The biological child, okay? Both parents are there and you're the stepchild. Anybody been that? I got a step-parent. I know this feeling. All you want is the acceptance of that father. And it doesn't matter what you do, there seems to be a bond between the two of them that you can't get through. Why can't I feel the way they do? And there's a jealousy that comes up and the spirit comes against that. And he will come in and he will manipulate and he will deceive and he will let you feel like you are never accepted. And it doesn't matter how hard you try to be accepted, you can never seem to succeed and feel like you're accepted from that father. Right? You're picking up what I'm laying down. At a certain point, I begin to tear down the other half-sibling, we want to call him. I begin to tear their character and their nature down, trying to happen. What ends up happening is in the jealousy, in the bitter jealousy, when I begin to wound the other person because I can't, in and of my own effort, be accepted, I begin to tear them down. Now I get the parents picking sides. And once I get the parents picking sides, that's the spirit of strife and contention that comes in and says, oh, that one, he needs your help over there. And next thing you know, the parents are pitted against each other and the family unit is being divided. It's not because of anything one person did. Scripture's telling me it's because of these spirits that are causing this. And we as parents, we go at it in flesh and blood trying to convince them that they're loved and accepted. And it doesn't matter what you do. There is a spirit that has greater authority and understands what's going on, is coming at it from a higher level, that is coming at them, and it's belief and the speaking lies, and they will be influenced by those lies more than they will be influenced by the words of our mouth every day of the week. This is the warfare that God wants the church to fight. And it's saying, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not about changing the behavior. It's not about us convincing them. But use the authority that we've been given according to the will of the Master, which is to come against the world might, the ones that are causing, just by their influence. It's like they're wearing the police uniform. They don't have to touch your children. They don't have to possess your children. We're not talking about demon possession. We're talking about just an influence, because suddenly they show up and they're in an authority because by our sin, we've given them authority and believed into it. And they stand there, and just by their presence, they influence the thoughts of the children and the parents. The church wonders why it's not walking in power. We read the book of Acts and say, why aren't we just like that? Why aren't those things happening? And we fluff it off to saying, well, that was just an age and a dispensation. I disagree. I think that the kingdom of God is still right here at hand, and God is waiting for a people that he has imparted his purity and righteousness to, and he wants us to walk in it, not towards one another, but towards the principalities and the powers and the authorities and all the things of the Spirit. He wants us to fight the good fight. He wants us to use it according to the will of the Master. He's made it where we can enter into the things of the Spirit, and we keep trying to take the things of the Spirit and digging a hole and putting them in them. We keep reacting in a physical, fleshly, earthly way, and we wonder why we're not getting anywhere. We wonder why things aren't changing anymore. It wasn't a dispensation. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here. It's in us. Are we going to walk it? Are we going to exercise it? And the more we take care of the inferior, what seemed to be inferior, and it's not like you can, there is a certain amount of authority where you can tell these things to go and they'll go. Okay? There are times when we walk in that kind of authority. If I'm not walking around in fear, I have authority over fear. And in a set of circumstances, I can speak to fear and tell it to go, and it will. But there are other times when you're dealing with ones that are more powerful. And oftentimes, what it will be is coming in the opposite spirit. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So if I've got somebody that's in fear, I come in the opposite spirit. What's the opposite spirit of fear? Love, faith, any of those things. Knowing that I'm assured and know I have nothing to fear. God's with me. The Spirit of God is in me. And He will lead me through whatever circumstances there. I'm completely submitted to God. And in that, if someone else is in complete fear, I can bring peace to it because I'm in peace. And in resisting, I don't have to tell fear to go. All I have to do is resist the fear that's being stirred up in the circumstances. And when I stand in that, it will be infectious. And all of a sudden, fear is leaving Crystal. And it no longer has a hold because I'm standing in peace. It's like I'm wearing the armor of God, the peace. I'm standing there in the uniform of peace. And just because of its presence, the very atmosphere around me begins to change because I'm in peace. If you go into a home and it is worthy, leave your peace. Impart it. Right? See where the scriptures start coming to life? There's truth in this. It's time to fight the good fight of this whole thing. But to him who doesn't, it will be taken away from him. Notice in that last parable, it's those that didn't want him to reign over them that are cast out. All he's telling us to do is practice. The parable is telling, practice with it. Practice it, which means you got to apply it. You got to take it and understand what's going on in this whole principle and start praying against these things. What about your spouse? Anybody got a spouse that has pride issues? I'm not going to look at anybody right now. I'm glad my wife's not in here right now because I wouldn't want any of you looking at her. The compromise, the jealousy, the self-righteousness, all of these things. And when you look at this, you can relate how each one of them. Here's the predator that brings this and begins to divide. I mean, I've seen coyotes hunt rabbits before. They will divide, man. They just split the pack. They narrow it down. There's the weakest one and there's lunch. Right? Spirits do the same thing. They will alienate you. They will drive you to you feel like you're all alone and absolutely consume you in it. The Ethbaal with Lord, he gets caught up thinking he is with God. He gets caught up in the pride. It's false godliness and pride, and it comes out in jealousy. It comes out in self-righteousness. It comes out in it comes out in all of these. Jezebel, the no boundaries or the compromise. Think she's jealous? Yeah. She feels rejected in everything that she does. I think I made my point. We run around trying to do good. We run around trying to do Christianity. We wonder why it just kind of keeps going in our homes and all the chaos and the confusion and all the stuff. I mean, we could just keep going. You could just keep naming them down here because these are the ones that are just directly influencing us and our families and our friends and all of these things. We just continue to get beat up. Throw depression in there. It doesn't matter what you throw in there. Throw anything of darkness in there. The things that you know aren't of God. They're all coming at us all the time. And we run around trying to pat each other on the back. Oh, it'll be okay, brother. I'll pray for you. You know what I mean? It's like, well, I'll be praying for you. It really? Why not grab them right then and pray? Why not deal with it right there? Why not come in the opposite spirit instead of getting caught up in the pride? Well, I know what's going on and I'll just be praying for you. Why not just humble yourself and pray for them right then? But we get caught up in the fear. We get caught up in all the stuff and we wonder why none of this stuff seems to be working. We wonder why there's compromise in the church. I guarantee, man, I thought about this. Our school campuses are just loaded with porn right now because of smartphones. Absolutely just loaded with it. Some of them they're catching, some of them they're not. I mean, this is why being a father and walking in the purity is so important. Because as a spiritual covering for my daughters, if I'm toying around with the porn, I've thrown the doors wide open for those spirits to come at my wife and my children. For them to be influenced by them. And I guarantee you, I may think I got my little problem in check, but they don't even know what's coming against them. They don't even know why they're having some of the feelings and the thoughts and all the things that are coming at them and being hounded by it. All because I failed to be the covering. This is why it's important to walk in it, to pursue the holiness of God. Yes, by grace I'm saved. His righteousness is imputed on my account. But I have to do something with it. I've been declared righteous. The righteousness of Christ, not my good works, His, are imputed on my account. What am I doing with it? Am I walking in that, maintaining that, so that I'm walking in authority to come against all the darkness that's coming against everybody that I love? See how this starts working? The compromise isn't just affecting you. For years, the alcohol for me, I said it for years, man, when I was like 16, 17, all the way up to the, I always used to say, when I get married, I'm going to quit drinking. I should have. Because I can look back and tell you that, and I said it because I saw the effects of the alcohol had on my parents' marriage. I saw the effects of it of everybody else around me in my life. Everybody that I saw the effects of alcohol. But then I would drink. So I just started saying, I'm going to quit drinking when I get married. I didn't. And the amazing thing is that opened up and I couldn't control it. I could go to work every day. I could stop at one or two because I didn't want things to get out of hand. But guess what? Not everybody else. It created an environment and I thought I could control it, but couldn't them. The fruit of that usually ends up in their children. And the children take the addiction to a whole new level than the parents ever did. I can control it, but I have a child from that marriage that can't. Now, how do I pray for that child? Why did I tell her? Well, you need to stop doing drugs and you need to stop drinking. How do you think that's going to work?
Not very well.
I need to be about my father's business. I need to be praying against these things. I need to be standing where I'm supposed to be standing, established in His might and in His strength, and I need to be praying against the spirits that are influencing my child. Amen? And in that, she gets saved. In that, it opens up to the Spirit of the Lord. I can't save her, but I can pray back the spirits that hinder her from receiving the truth of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for her. Amen? This is where it gets real. I mean, is there anybody not seeing this? Just to make sure, because I'll go back through it again. There is so much here, and it is that Doppler effect. The more that we walk in the authority, the more that we will practice with what He's given us, the more momentum it picks up, the more power that comes with it, and the more we begin to push back the forces of darkness. And the more we do it together, the higher the amplitude we were talking about. I'd confirm that term. the amplitude, which would be the size of the wave. If you take the waves, we were looking at them in terms of rings. You take that on a linear level, it would look like this. Okay? It's got the ups and downs to it. The amplitude, when we come into unity with it, when we join together, we create a bigger wave, which has more of an impact. And when we get into the things of the Spirit and we're moving faster and seeing it and stepping and going purposely towards it, we gain momentum. And we go from having one mina, we go to ruling over, okay, and stepping into the higher planes. We start having it. Oh, man, I got to do it again. Sorry. Last part. Sorry. Well. On the power of the source, right, which is in Christ. So, yeah, the power just kind of goes through the roof on that one. But here's where it says the authority, have authority over 10 cities. Epano. Epi-ano. Okay, it's not just superimposed. I began to have, look at it in terms of dimensions. Here's where those authorities were. Here's where the rulers were. And here's where the world mites are. I'm coming against those because I'm not focusing on the flesh and blood. Okay? When I'm faithful and believing into the inferior, I'm over here. When I'm working towards the world mites and coming towards this, now I begin to be given authority, and it says that I will give you authority over 10 cities. Epi apano is into the supernatural in the higher levels. Because I was faithful here on this level, I'm given the power to come here, and the more I walk in it here, the more I come at this. But it's God-given authority. It isn't something that I assume. It isn't something I get caught up in the pride and all the stuff. It's when I'm walking in faithful here and recognizing when God starts calling me to come against the authorities, now I'm entering into a different realm. I've been given authority over, epi, into the supernatural in the higher levels because of my faithful in what seems to be the inferior. Does that make sense? When, yeah, it's in the obedience. The obedience is knowing the will of the master. He gives me things, and if I know the heart of the master, if I know him, I know how to properly use them in order to glorify him and please him. Okay? I can't take the things and go do what I want with them. I've got to be obedient in it. And the more I walk in obedience, the more I grow in relationship with him where I begin to know the heart. I already know where the heart is, and it's a part of who I am. Does that make sense? That's being conformed into the image of Christ. I start to behave like a son instead of a slave. I think the whole goal for 2 years now, 3 years now, every time I turn around, and he did it in August, and the Lord says, come to me as son. And it's like, I don't know how to do that. I know how to be the slave. I know how to serve. I understand the biblical principles. I know how to pray, and I'm learning how to pray against these things. I'm learning how to take what he's given me and to function in it. But this whole thing of come to me as son is like, what? And all of a sudden I found it. The more that you do that, the more that you learn the heart of the Father. And I come to him as a son, and I serve as a slave that which he loves. I can come to him. I want to learn how to come to him as a son and crawl up in my daddy's lap and say, what are we going to do today? Man, it's been a rough one yesterday. What are we going to do today? Whatever it is, have that communication and that love with him and find that place of security. The slave and the service becomes towards what he loves so dearly. And I know what he loves so dearly because he died on the cross for him. He sent his son to die for us. Amen. It's like I'm finally feeling like I know what the whole thing, come to me as son, means. I still don't know that I've done it yet, but it's sure given me a lot of things to think about. Yes.
Now that we know all this. Say, for instance, your children.
It's what?
Your children.
Okay. What do you mean, over the TV?
No, between you and me. How are you handling that TV situation? Are you going to wake up, let's pray? You're going to go, yeah, whatever, Dad.
I'll give you an example.
That instant, now that we understand why it's happening, how do you come against that or fix that at that point? At that point, to defuse that situation.
Well, I think it's learning how to practice it. Remember, it's practice.
Right.
Okay. And I've had my practices where they went terrible. I'll give you an example. I had a situation at home escalate to that kind of thing the other day. Bad. Where what was coming out of the child's mouth was some of the worst things I'd ever heard come out of this child's mouth. It was like, it's coming at me hard. And everything in me just wanted to just let loose in the flesh and just show him who's boss. I mean, it's like, really, this is where we're going to go. Okay. I caught myself in the middle of it. In the middle of it, it's like everything. And I'm trying to walk them through it. Because remember, this whole thing of nourishing a child is just like in me right now. And it's just like resounds in me. So every time I start having a conversation with a child, I'm thinking, nourish them. Pwah! What's that supposed to mean? You know what I mean? It's like wrapping myself around that. Practicing, because life comes at you, right? Anybody master this yet? Because I'll have them get up here and teach this. This is just like, the situation escalated. The child ends up leaving the room, stomping off, slamming doors, everything else, which is usually when the yelling starts, because now I'm having a fit. I follow them out the door, which has in the past led to some very difficult situations. So I'm up, I'm moving now, okay? And you have company. Anybody ever have to discipline their child when you have company? I mean, this is the perfect example. I got company in the house, so you want to make, you don't even want to yell, like, at the level you normally would, because you don't want to hear anybody else. You don't want them to hear what's going on, right? So you're trying to cover the whole thing. I end up out of the bedroom, and everything I say, I got the smartest answer back at me, and I'm getting madder and madder and madder, and I can't believe the things that are coming out of his mouth. And finally, I went, you know what? There is no talking right now. And I shut the light off and I walked out. 6 o'clock at night. Good night. Bam. Shut the light off and shut the door. And I walked. I didn't want to talk to anybody else. I walked straight through the living room, right past all the company. Went up in the kitchen, got a drink of water. And I'm just like, wow. But you can't even do that out loud because you got company. I'm like screaming inside. There is no safe place for me to go. Can't leave the house because you got company. Can't yell because you got company. I'm just like, All of a sudden, I start getting a little bit better about it. Start thinking, nourish them. What do they need? When I got it, when I heard from the Father what I was supposed to do, when He reminded me and He showed me the need of the whole thing, and everything was coming at me was that spirit of jealousy. Everything. Everything was that spirit of jealousy, and it was strife, was really trying to work, because there was a big wedge between me and the child at that time. Man, we're just like, nah, you're not my child. My child doesn't talk like that. So what's going on in your heart? Anybody ever felt that way about a child? I walked back out. Usually over a period of time, it usually, from past experience, they usually calm down pretty quick, and we can talk it through. Not this time. I sat down, walked out there, and it was the same attitude, spitting on the floor. Yeah. I mean, they're still through the roof, behavior that I've never seen before. And I looked past the flesh and blood and was able to sit down with them and say, listen, I'm just trying to help you. But unless we learn how to talk about this, and unless you learn how to express what's going on, we're never going to get anywhere. Bang. And it broke. Why? Because I came in the opposite spirit. I didn't let that spirit that was driving them influence me to the point where now I'm acting like them. Because believe me, for every smart mouth that was coming at me, oh, I have a response. We can go there. I like verbal debate. I did as a kid. You know what I mean? It's like, yeah, we can go there. And I'm like 3 steps ahead of them, man. Wham, wham, wham. I didn't. You know what I mean? That's all I can say. By the grace of God, I was able to walk back in there, and I came in the opposite spirit because I was looking to find out what will nourish this child in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. That made all the difference in the world to me. Not raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture them in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. I came to them, I would like to hope, like Jesus would come to me. I tried to come in that heart. Listen, I know what you're needing. I know why you're mad right now. And next thing you know, it started breaking. And before it was over, it was perfect. Okay. I'm trying to remember the. Actually, we left. I went to a meeting. It was so cool. I normally would go to a meeting and not take one of the children with me. I took this child with me because there was no way I was going to leave him at home with mom and company. So it got calmed down to a point. I took the child and I went to the meeting. And in the meeting, I was like, okay, I've heard all of this. But all of a sudden, what I heard was respond, not react. Okay. Got things calmed down. We go to this meeting and I knew the child sitting next to me heard the same thing. I would hope you would respond and not react. So when we left, it was like the Lord showed me what they needed. How do I nourish this? What do they need to learn how to do? They need to learn how to communicate and respond rather than react in all the emotion. And I used what came out of that meeting in order to speak to the child. Does that make sense? I mean, it's kind of personal, and without being details, it might be hard to follow, but I hope that you get it. It was that time I walked away. It was okay to walk away. I didn't have to continue to fight that battle that was right there. And it was coming at me in ways in the past that I'd have just put the smack down on, man. It's on. How dare you? Ah. Company's here. Why would you act like that when company's here? Anybody ever do that? I hope this helps. What do you mean?
You said whatever you do affects us. So how would that affect us in
how it affects you? Yeah. How it affects you? Tuesday, I can tell you what day it was. How does it affect you? Maybe in ways that we wouldn't be able to measure right now. But I just talked about it. And how it affects you now is up to you. Submit to God.
That's not what you're going to do, Crystal.
Submit to God.